Thank you. Thank you. I've got the privilege of bringing the Bible reading this morning, and it comes from Romans 12, the first two verses. I'll give you a second to find that in your Bibles. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thanks, Chris. If you're here last week, you'd say, well, that's the same Bible reading as last week. Yes, it is, because this message is a part B, of which that one was a part A. So we're sort of almost going to just carry on this week what we started last week. But to just put you in the picture, if you were here last week, around sort of roughly what we covered, and if you weren't here last week, I hope I can put you in the picture just in terms of where we are, where we're going. We are, as Josie mentioned, preaching through the content of a book called Practicing the Way by a guy called John Mark Comer. He said to us that God has, if you are a Christian, three goals with your life. Number one, to be with him. This is with Jesus, to be with Jesus. Number two, become like him. And number three, which we haven't touched yet, the next 2 weeks, Ryan and Andy will touch on that, do as he did. So we're in week two of becoming like Jesus, the 2 weeks that we're spending on that chapter. I mentioned last week that we are always being formed, or I didn't mention, John Mark Comer says, we are always being formed into something. You as a person are being formed and shaped into something. I use the analogy that we're a bit like carbon, you know, carbon underground is exposed to long periods of heat and pressure, and these forces will shape a piece of carbon into either graphite or a diamond. And just like carbon is formed, so you and I, as individuals, are always being formed through everything that happens to us into something. Ideally, we want to be formed as people who are in Jesus into people of love. This is how Comer defines Christian spiritual formation. If you're a Christian, the ideal is that we will, our whole lives is entering a process of being formed into people of love in Christ. That's the end goal. We also said last week that there are two forces that work against this process. Last week we unpacked the force of sin. We spent a fair bit of time on the issue of sin. Sin, something done by us, something done to us, something done around us. But sin is more than just stuff that's done. Sin is also described in the book as something like a sickness of the soul, something very deeply entrenched in the human heart from which we need healing. And the gospel offers the healing. This is where we more or less landed last week. Today, I want to take you firstly into the second thing that Comer mentions, the other force that works against us, and then we're going to just quickly jump through. Comer in this chapter suggests a framework, sort of a framework of six things that need to be part of your life if we are going to be transformed into people of love in Jesus. So we'll finish off the second thing that works against us being shaped into diamonds, these people, right? People who are formed into people of love in Christ. Second thing. I want to tell you a story. This is my favorite story from history of all times. And I've always been waiting for a time that it would make its way into a sermon, and waiting and waiting and waiting. And I thought, man, yes, today's the day where we get to tell the story of Wojtek the Bear. Anyone know that the story? Ryan knows, because I told him some months ago, Ton, you are a true history lover. The fact that this is not a movie yet is astounding to me. It will become one. No question about it. Wojtek is a bear. This is a World War II story, a bunch of Polish soldiers. Long story short, they were deported to the Middle East and overtaken by the British, co-opted to fight on the Allied side. But while they were in the Middle East, I think they were in Israel, they buy a Syrian bear cub, young cub, of a boy, street boy. And they adopt him as a pet, a kind of a mascot. And for all their training time in Palestine or Israel, wherever they were in the Middle East, in British-occupied territory, this little bear cub grows up among these Polish soldiers. He is literally adopted by them as one of their own. So much so that when they are getting deployed back to the front in Europe, and Italy in particular, they want to take Wojtek with them. But because they're soldiers in the British Army says, well, no pets, it's against our policy. But such is the morale on the soldiers of this wonderful bear that they say, we can enroll him as a soldier. And so they do. He becomes a soldier in the British Army, he has paperwork, he gets pay. He lives among the soldiers, and the most moving thing of all is when they get to, I forgot now exactly, in Italy, you really should read this up, it's so beautiful. These soldiers have to carry munitions to bombard a certain point. I'm not sure if it's Monte Cassino or some other, German-held, Nazi-held installation that this Polish regiment needs to attack. And one of the big objectives for this mission is they need to carry a bunch of ammunition over a long distance. And Wojtek just lines up with the soldiers at the trucks where they are handed these ammunition boxes to carry, their 30 kilograms each, and he grabs it and he walks in line the 2 kilometers or whatever where they need to carry all these ammunitions to, and he drops it off and he goes back and he picks it up again and he drops it off, and he just literally behaves and acts in that regiment as if he is a soldier. Now, here's my point about all this. That bear does not know that he is a bear. He has no idea that he's a bear. He's only ever in his life grown up among humans, among soldiers. And so he eats like they do. He drinks beer with them like they do. He does everything like they do, even help out in efforts where he can, as much as his intellectual capabilities allow him to. His identity of what he is and who he is entirely formed by the story in which he lives. He lives in a story and a narrative among soldiers. It's all he has known about reality, about his existence, right? And Comer doesn't talk about Wojtek. That's my idea. Thank you very much. I'll talk to Comer about it. You can put it in there. Comer's point is that you and I too, in the process of being formed, we too are products of stories. Stories in which we have grown up in. Narrative, who you are, why you exist, what is true, what is false, what matters, what doesn't. Every single thing about your life, how you think, what is the purpose of money, sex, relationships, love, what is happiness, what is not, what is success, what is not. All of that are results of story. The story you know, that's been crafted by many things, your culture, your parents, your closest friends, whatever has influenced you has created a story in which you have grown up, in which you are already formed as a person. And of course, the Bible paints the picture a step back from that. Who is the biggest creator of an alternative story about humanity? It's not our culture, not our parents. It's Satan. Right? We go back to Genesis and we remember the words after the beautiful creation that Ton prayed about, in which there comes a lie. The lie is an alternative story to humanity. Did God really say? An alternative story, an alternative reality, an alternative truth about what is good, about what is wholesome, about what is love, about what brings happiness, joy, all those sorts of things that God wants to tell us about. And you and I, like Wojtek, in a certain way, grow up in this environment that isn't actually us. We too maybe are like bears living among humans. And so much of what we need to recover is, I mean, if you were to play the analogy out a bit, what would happen if Wojtek was placed among bears? Is it for him to recover who and what he truly is? To enter into true and full happiness of whatever it is a bear needs to enter into. Similarly, so you and I, Coma suggests to us, we too need to be formed, shaped, and entering into a different story. The story of the gospel. A story where God tells us who we are. A story where God tells us what is love. What is true happiness? Stories of how to live, right? Who he is, what we should do, all those sorts of stuff. Stepping into truth. All right. Now, let's move on then to talk about, okay, let's say we are convicted, we are convinced, we do know that sin is a powerful force that's at work in us, on us and through us. Yes, we do know that there's a lot of forming that's already taken place in us by stories from our world, from our culture. And let's say, yes, we want to enter into a different story. And we come to the place where we do believe that Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. He was raised to life so that if I believe in him, I am in Christ, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm free from the penalty of sin. Christ wants to free me from the power of sin in my life. And eventually we're going to live in a reality where we are freed from the presence of sin. That is me. I'm up. I'm in. I want to enter the story. This is what I want. I want to be formed as a Christian. How would that happen? What would be the sorts of things that are involved in that? Coma gives us six things. I'm going to race through them really quickly. Some I'll camp on. Two I'll camp on. The others I want to work through fairly quickly. Firstly, Coma reminds us that we need to remember we are people filled by the Holy Spirit. In the chapter, Coma kind of paints that as that's one of six things. I kind of want to park that up the front. He doesn't park it as number one. I want to park it as number one because I actually don't think the Holy Spirit is a step. I actually think that is rooted in your identity of what you are as a Christian. You are fundamentally filled with God. Remember last week we said there is a power at work in you, a force that is stronger than the forces of sin, that is stronger than the forces of your story. There is great supernatural, superhuman power involved in the nature of being a Christian. You have at your disposal, Christians have at their disposal, immense power at work in them. The Holy Spirit is already in you. And he's already changing you. And what remains for us to do as we're being formed and shaped, I love how Galatians put it in the Bible, is that we should keep in step with the Spirit. Now, believe it or not, when I was younger, I actually took dance classes for a while. Strange that should come out in an illustration too, because I never thought I was really bad at it, super bad at it. I learned in if you're dancing, I don't even know what we were trying to dance, me and this girl in my teenage years, is that some person in a dancing couple is supposed to kind of lead. I'm supposed to lead her, but I couldn't really even know what a beat was at that stage. So we had to step by way first for one lesson, and he taught me what a beat is, and then I could learn, okay, this is how you lead her in a dance. But I realized that in some ways, in that sense, if you were the girl or the follower in the equation, I made it really hard for her because I'm not leading her, so she's not going to be able to dance. Her role is to figure out what I'm leading and what I'm doing and keeping in step with that. And so too, I wonder if I'm stretching maybe that verse too far, but I wonder if that's how it is for us as Christians. You're dancing with the Holy Spirit. He's a good leader. He's the perfect leader. You're going to be dancing anyway. And he's going to steer us and he's going to lead us. And what remains for us is to figure out how he dances and feel in step with him as he shapes us and as he changes us. And it's, again, such a wonderful, gracious promise of the gospel. God's not saying, go figure it out yourself. He's saying, come step with me, dance with me. Figure out the dance that you're meant to be doing in your life, that I want to dance with you, and I will help you and steer you and lead you and correct you, keeping in step with the Spirit. That's the starting point of what's involved in being formed into a person of love in Christ. Learning how to live and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That shapes everything that follows from here on in the rest of the things that Comer mentions. The next of which is teaching. If we're going to be formed into people of love in Christ, teaching is involved. Just for clarity, we're talking here about our minds being at work, understanding the new narrative, understanding the new story in which we live. So we're talking here about things like reading our Bibles, studying the Bible, memorizing parts of the Bible, going into our alpha courses or things like that to even learn what the Bible is about, what Christianity is about, listening to podcasts, doing what we're doing right now, right here, reading books. All those are things that are part of that. The Holy Spirit's going to get you to do some of that stuff in a way that's unique to you. Yes, the type of things that work best for you in terms of gaining teaching, shaping and renewing your mind, right? That's what's involved. That's why we invest a lot in it. And the beautiful promise Jesus gives is this already is a beginning of starting to setting us free. Love the verse in John 8, verse 32, right? Jesus says to his disciples, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth is more than just mentally comprehending it, to be sure. Holding to it also, much more than just knowing it here. But it does begin there. It is a part of it. And already our freedom begins when we actually know up here what is true and what is not. I remember driving in the old days. Who remembers the Gregories? Yeah. Yep. Refidex, I think it was called in Brisbane. Any other names by which the dreaded map book went by? What was it in Tasmania? Didn't have them? Tassies just know where they go. They don't. There's not that many roads, really. You know it or you don't. There's no point. Or it's unexplored. They don't actually know what's out there. Yeah, so these were these big, thick map books, right? That we used to have. This is before GPS, young people. And my kids love telling me sometimes when we're driving somewhere, and I word this right, I don't know how to get to where we want to get to. They say, Dad, you're lost, aren't you? I say, no, I'm not lost. I just don't know how to get there, but I know where I am. For me, being lost is I don't even know where I am, right? Then I'm truly and utterly lost. And I remember being in Sydney once, visiting Dana, who was in Sydney, family lived in Sydney. And I was so lost once, driving from somewhere to somewhere in Sydney, you know, and I'm not a good navigator to begin with. And I had to swallow my pride because I realized this is hopeless. I'm never, ever, ever going to get to where I need to get to. Walked into the servo and asked the shop assistant, can you just, with my book, my book in one hand and my pride in the other, saying, can you just point to me where I am? Which she kindly did. And it took such a burden off me to know where I am. I still didn't really know how to get to where I need to be. That still remained. But the starting point was, wow, no, this is where I am. I'm located perfectly. And can I suggest to you that a lot of same for us in life, it's like that. God needs to show us where we are, who we are. We begin by just hearing that, just understanding that he's there, that he made me, that he loves me, that he wants to come into me into him, and he welcomes me, and he wants to shape me and change me and transform me and all that kind of stuff. It's just very basic, but it's where it begins. And so too, with no matter what issue you're working through right now, the truth that Jesus wants to bring into their situation is a truth that at some level you just need to understand in your head. But of course, like I said, we need to go much further. That truth needs to come to bear in full force and full power on us. But teaching is involved, and we begin entering our freedom when we enter the truth, right? Number two or three, depends on what we do with the Holy Spirit. Let's say number two of what the Holy Spirit will do. Practices. I'm not going to talk much about that. We've spoke about that the first few weeks. We're talking here about things like the Holy Spirit is going to change you into a person who will begin, however small steps you take, to pray, to learn to spend some time alone in solitude, to rest, to develop rhythms, to develop habits, to live a life and a lifestyle that has some practices involved in which his true power and God's glory and beauty will permeate your life, right? That's part of the gig. If we want to turn into people of love in Christ, these are the sorts of practices that form part of the deal, right? Coma puts the practices as Sabbath, prayer, fasting, scripture, generosity, solitude, community, service, and witness, sharing Christ with others. These are all the practices. They're part of the deal. Number three, community. Loved Josie's focus this morning on community for us. The reality is that you cannot be formed into a person of love in Christ alone. Not just because it's not possible, but it's because it's how God designed it. It's how he wants it. It truly is, at every level, a team sport. I love soccer, but I don't love it enough that I want to enroll into a team. I kind of just like sometimes the idea of wearing all the cool apparel, right? All the merch. And I can say to myself, in theory, that if I just buy myself a jersey and the boots, that I'm a soccer player. I can even say, look, I watch a lot of soccer games. I can even say that I become a member of my soccer clubs. I'm that keen, right? I can even go on a world tour if it's an international stage, going to all the games and the World Cups and tell myself that I am a soccer player, but the reality is I'm not a soccer player until I actually enroll in a team and I play as part of the team. Then I'm a soccer player. Christianity is no different by design. I'm never a Christian unless I'm a Christian with others. And that a deeper and deepening kind of community, that's where Christianity and formation in particular is being played out. Now, you know, and I know, if you've been on this journey for a while, there's bad news with this, because this community is pretty broken, right? There's always difficult things to work through there. Jesus is perfect. His family is not yet. Right? And so this is something we need to hold very carefully and very soberly. Yes, we have to be and can only be formed and shaped as part of a community, but that community is not perfect. Love Bonhoeffer's quote in Coma. He talks about us when we are trying to expect the perfect Christian community. He says, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. You see, if I love the idea of the perfect Christian community more than I love actually you, as you are, or you love your idea of the Christian community more than you just love me as I am, things can become a little bit dicey. Bonhoeffer is saying we are still broken. And we still need to love each other and learn to love each other as broken people, fallen people, imperfect people. That's what Christ wants to shape us into. That's the goal, that's the game. And so despite the imperfections, still, perhaps even more gloriously so, Christ will only shape us and form us as members of imperfect and utterly broken communities. Number five, a quick one. Time involved in the process of being formed is time. I'm not going to talk long about this one. Talked about it last week, that being formed happens over a period of time. It's a process. But one of the things Comer points out in the chapter that I really like is it's not just the period of time it's going to take for you to become a diamond. He also talks about the gift of time itself. Right? And I love watching the Artemis II mission. And one of the things that struck me as I looked at them, looking back at Earth, and you think, time must be such a weird concept for them as they sit so far away, looking on to Earth itself, almost not bound by time, almost like as if they're sitting outside of it. All of a sudden, 24 hours a day, I mean, they need to keep track of it, but it almost doesn't matter out there. And it just made me realize what a gift of time, how a gift of God time is. Each 24 hours we're given, each hour, each moment of each day, given to us as a gift. How would we use it? We know we never have enough of it, but that some of it at least can become part of how we are formed as we use it for prayer, for whatever the practices might be, right? God's great gift of time that we use well so that over time we become people who are diamonds. And then the last one, this is a massive one in itself, suffering. We can spend a series on this because there's great mystery around the issue of suffering in the Christian life. Suffice it to say for today, I just want to flag part of what it's going to mean for you and me to be formed into people of love in Christ is that the suffering in our life, irrespective of its origins or where it came from, in the hand of God will be used to make you a person of love in Christ. That's a promise. God never tells us he's going to tell us all the why of why bad things happen to us, but he does promise that each and every single trial in his hands will be taken to change you, to shape you, to transform you. So it gives us hope. It tells us that we take our suffering, everything that's not right about our lives, we bring it to the cross, the great place of suffering, and we say, God, would you use my suffering like you did your son's to make me more like you? Right? Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Diamonds, unlike graphite, only form under pressure and heat for long periods of time. Right? The Bible is full of examples of people who became like Jesus because God used the suffering in their lives. Okay, let me wrap up and we're going to pray. God wants to form you by a process into a person of loving Christ, a diamond. He, with ways only he as your good father knows, will employ in that process. Suffering, time, community, practices, teaching, all of which, under the power of the Holy Spirit, will form you. The invitation stands again today. If you're still sitting outside of this process and you lean in, you're listening and you go, yeah, actually, you know what? I've been living long enough to know that I've been formed by a bunch of stuff that is just not true and was harmful and dangerous and rubbish. Can I invite you into an alternative story? A better one. A great one. Not an easy one, but one that is replete with love and joy and meaning and purpose. Right? The themes that each Christian testimony will give you. Not to mention hope. And can I remind you and encourage you again, if you're on this journey, But maybe you're discouraged that you would know that God is not done with you. The suffering, maybe even your broken community, the practice that you're struggling to master, teaching which you're struggling to understand, God is not done with that either. He will continue to provide the grace, the help, the healing, again and again and again and again, without limit, until you get, and I get, to where we're meant to get. He's so good. So I pray that you'll be encouraged, that under his grace and by his Spirit, we will become more like Jesus. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come with all sorts of things before you at this moment. Moments and feelings of confessing, knowing how much we struggle in so many things in our formation, knowing that sometimes we're so discouraged, knowing that sometimes we look at ourselves or we look at those around us, maybe our Christian community, and we think, wow, where are you in this? But I pray that we would bring it to you, that we bring ourselves to you, that we bring ourselves to the Lord Jesus, and that with great mercy and welcoming love, we will find what we need in you. Father, I pray again for the friend who's here who's not in this narrative yet, but who stands to be blessed so richly by it, that you would help her, you would help him, just to talk to you, just to say, yeah, can I enter into this story? Show me more. I don't know how, but here I am. And that you will answer that friend in each and every single way. And so, Father, I pray that as we do that, we will find you meeting us. We will find you giving us exactly what we need, alone, but also as a church. Commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the great gift of your Holy Spirit, by whom we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, team. Over to you.